It is wonderful to be back here, to be praising the Lord together. Thank you, all of you, members of the worship team, for leading us. To turn your Bibles, please, to John 3, and it's page 1051 in your pew Bible. Before we open the Word of God and study it, let's just bow together in prayer. Lord, we lift our hearts. We say to you, we love you. Lord, we run to the door. We run to you and we say, we love you. How we look forward to the day when we will be in your very presence. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come in glory and power and gather us together as your children, purchased with your own sacrifice on the cross. Lord, that's who we are. We're purchased people. We have no merit, no strength of our own, no righteousness. We have Jesus. And we worship you and thank you that you have given us him. You have given him to us, the Savior, our God, our Lord and Master. As we study the Word of God this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and believe and to dedicate ourselves afresh to you and to your kingdom work. Lord, we just lift up to you the people who are listed in our vine this morning and ask you to touch their hearts and their lives, their families, Lord. And we pray for healing. Pray for Laura, Lord, that you would just touch her and minister to her and encourage her and help those, Lord, who are caring for her. Bring encouragement and strength. Pray for Nate, Lord, that you would grant healing for him. And I thank you for his faith and trust in you. And we just pray for healing for his arm and for his body. And Lord, we're concerned for Doug and pray for your guidance as treatment for him proceeds. We pray for your guidance in his care, your direction for the doctors. And we pray the same for Joan, Lord. We're just concerned for her. We pray that you would grant that the physicians may have wisdom as they treat. This morning, Father, we pray also for the Campus Ambassador Retreat and pray you would give them a great time together this weekend. May they just experience your presence and be changed because they are together. Lord, this morning, we thank you that we can be here together to praise you and rejoice. We ask you to open our hearts this morning as we study your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Notice in one of the things you see in the bulletin this morning, among the many inserts, is information about the Nicaragua team and the need for craft items. And also, notice the little letter. It actually came in the form of an email from Tom and Barbara Ward. It was really interesting, and I thought I should just reproduce it, and I did. And it's in the vine. Pray for all the requests. I can't mention all of them this morning, but just use the prayer guide in the bulletin and pray for the needs of others. I want to share with you some internet questions I picked up this last week. Tell me, why is the time of the day with the slowest traffic called rush hour? You ever asked yourself that? Well, you ought to try Manila traffic. It's truly astonishing. In Manila, when you get out of the car, you get out and you kiss the ground. You're so glad to be out of it. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you all about my Philippines trip in a couple of weeks. You know that indestructible black box that they have on all the airplanes? Why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? You know? So you just feel safer. And tell me, if flying is so safe, why do they call airports terminals? Explain that to me. Don't really understand that. Well, I'm glad to be back, safe and sound. I'd like you to follow in your Bible as I read John 3. It's a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one could do the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?
Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. By the way, the you there in verse 7 is a plural you. You can't tell that in English. But in the original, Jesus moves to a plural you. You, all, must be born again, he says. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except one who came from heaven, the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I don't know if you have a red letter Bible, but if you do, the next paragraph, in my judgment, should not be in red. I don't think these are the words of Jesus, but rather the comment of the author, John. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. You ever feel like you'd like to start life all over? A lot of times we do feel that way. Alfred Lord Tennyson said it this way, Oh, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. Sometimes people look back in their lives and they see a lot of mistakes, or they may even see a trail of tears and wish they could just start again. Well, Jesus makes it possible for us to start again. As a matter of fact, those who have followed Christ for a long time know that Christ, in his grace and goodness, gives us a new start every day. Every time we fall, he picks us up and dusts us off and forgives us and enables us to start again. And we are grateful. We need that new start. But you know what a lot of people say today? Now, wait a minute, they say. Wait a minute. Any kind of spirituality offers you a new start. I mean, New Age or Buddhism, or look at Hinduism. I mean, Hinduism offers all kinds of new starts. You are reincarnated, and you are reincarnated again and again, and you have all kinds of lives and all kinds of opportunities. This is the spirit of our age. It's called pluralism. It's the idea that is very dominant all over the world. The idea of pluralism is, first of all, that there are many different religions. That's an obvious fact. But pluralism has become an ideology of its own. And the ideology of pluralism says that, actually, all religions are saying the same thing, or they are all leading to the same place. And it's wrong for any religious group to claim that their faith is correct and other faiths are incorrect. It's wrong to try to convert someone from their religion to your own. And some liberal Christians have made this step themselves. They have crossed over to a pluralist approach. You know, flying gives you a lot of time. A lot of time. Hours and hours and hours of time. Sometimes it's delays. We had a delay in Nagoya, Japan that made me nervous. This was on the way back. I noticed that the left engine housing was open, and there were six people looking at it. And I looked back about 10 minutes later, and those six guys were still there. And they had a telephone in their hands. And there was a guy there with a chart. And I looked back 10 minutes later, and they're still there. Housing is open. They're examining the engine. You know, this is just wonderful. Anyway, they got it fixed. And we made that long flight from Japan into Detroit safely. But you have a lot of time to read when you're flying from one half of the earth to the other half. One of the things I read was the story of John Hick. It's a story that really makes me... he wrote it himself. He told about the fact that he grew up in a fundamentalist home, to use his word. When he was a college student, he experienced a conversion in the context of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was a Bible believer, and he sought to persuade other people to believe in Jesus. But in the course of time, he got to know people from other countries, other cultures, other religions, and he came to do what he calls crossing the theological Rubicon. That is, he's now believes that all ways lead to God. All religious claims or truths or religions lead to God. And one of the things he said in his little article was, the Bible is not the Word of God. I mean, you just don't settle theological discussions by saying what the Bible says. And he says Jesus is not God incarnate, and all ways lead to God. Well, I think we can actually find real help and important guidance in this whole matter in John 3, in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was probably a wealthy man. And notice what brought him to Jesus. Verse 2, signs brought him to Jesus. You notice back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Jesus was doing miraculous signs and many believed in his name. And Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one could do all these miraculous signs that you're doing unless God were with him. He came to Jesus for answers because Jesus was different. There were a lot of religious teachers and a lot of religious charlatans in Nicodemus' day, but Nicodemus came to Jesus. And we must come to Jesus because he is unique. He is different. The simple fact is, Muhammad did not heal the sick. Buddha did not cure the blind. Confucius did not perform miracles. In a day when people are acting as if all religious claims are equally valid and true, we need to follow Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing unless God were with him. And as a matter of fact, as we study John's Gospel, and I hope you're doing that, by the way, I hope you're reading John's Gospel, because you're going to see John marshal the evidence that Jesus is unique. He's not one among many. He is the only one. He is the one in whom we must have place our trust. We must come to Jesus for the answers. We must also listen to Jesus for the truth. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, a very religious man. One of the really devoted people. The Pharisees were known for being fastidious about keeping the law. I mean, they just created ways to obey the law. And Yet this is a works religion, that is, doing things and then trusting in those deeds to earn one's favor with God. And in a very profound sense, one sees that as one looks at the religions of the world. There are the five pillars of Islam. To be saved, one believes in Muhammad. One accepts the Quran. One heeds the calls to prayer. One keeps the fast. One gives alms. One makes a pilgrimage to Mecca and so forth. In Buddhism, there is the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path leading to Nirvana. In Hinduism, there is reincarnation after reincarnation, shedding the bad karma, until ultimately one merges with the Brahman, with the eternal. There is obedience to the law in Judaism. But when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "You must be born from above." You must be born from above, or born again, it can also be translated. By the way, the word that John uses here, or that Jesus used, if they were speaking in Greek, we don't know if Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in Aramaic or in Greek, but the word that is used here, that is translated born again, can just as easily be translated born above. And both are true. We experience a rebirth from above. It is the work of the Spirit. You may say to yourself, I've often thought to myself, why does Jesus say this to him? Amen, amen, translated in our Bible, I tell you the truth. You must be born again. Why did he say that? Nicodemus said, you must be from God. There's actually something in the paragraph I want you to see. Notice the first words of 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees. Notice the last words of 2:25. He did not need man's testimony about him, for he knew what was in a man. There's a connection between those two words, or between those two chapters. Nicodemus is really a man like all other people. And Jesus looks into his heart as he looks into our hearts. And he sees the greatest need is to be reborn, to know God through the rebirth. As a matter of fact, as I indicated in verse 7, even though Jesus is engaged in a personal conversation with Nicodemus, he uses a plural you. All must be born again. It's talking about humanity. Everyone must experience this rebirth. You see, it's not a matter of knowledge, knowing more things, as in, for example, Buddhism. It's not a matter of better behavior, doing more things. It is a matter of being transformed miraculously by God. It is a spiritual birth that every single person on the face of the planet must experience. We can only know God if we are born from above, born anew by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a radical transformation, and it is the work of God. It is not something that we can do on our own. Is this mic working? If I leave here, can I be heard? This mic is not working. I thought I was sensing that. I just couldn't press that again. Well, I'll stay over here. I thought that I was being heard only if I stayed here. I don't know what happened. That's all right. It's too hard to switch these things. I think I'll just stick here. Well, it is. You actually have to get a knife sometimes to get them out because they're so tight and fit. Anyway, I'll stay right here. Let me try to illustrate this. The fact that it's the work of God that we're born again. Who of you decided to be born? You didn't decide to be born. It was something that happened to you. Or I have another exercise. I want you to do this at home. I have to go over here to show you this. And I'll try to talk to you if you can. When you get home, I want you to stand comfortably on both feet.
And I want you to put your hands under your shoes and pick yourself up.
Not too easy, is it? It's impossible. Well, in the same way, it is impossible for us to experience God and to know God personally apart from what God does in the heart. And this is the work of God. And notice, it's a mystery. John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. This is another wordplay. The word for wind and the word for spirit, the same word. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You can't control it. And it's the same way with the spirit. The spirit works in hearts and changes them and transforms them. And we are born from above, born of the spirit. Let me tell you the story of John Colby. John Colby was a man who, he married Daniel Webster's oldest sister. He was a farmer. And Daniel Webster wondered why in the world his sister married him, because he was the profanest man he had ever known. Irreverent, swearing constantly, a very irreligious man. Well, Daniel Webster heard some years later that there had been a change in his life. And so he took a friend by the name of Peter Harvey, not Paul Harvey, but Peter Harvey, and he went to visit him. This man who was just known for being so irreligious and so hard and so irreverent. Well, as he went into the home, the first thing he saw was a large print Bible that was open that he had just been reading, that John Colby had just been reading. After exchanging greetings, the first thing that John Colby said to Daniel Webster was, "Are you a Christian?" And then at John Colby's suggestion, they got down and they knelt and prayed together. The transformation was astonishing. This man who had been so filled with foul language and hardness was now a man who is reverent and talking about Christ and talking about the Bible. After the experience, Daniel Webster said to Harvey, who was accompanying him, this is what he said: "John Colby was as unlikely to become a Christian as any man I ever saw. He was reckless, heedless, impious. He never attended church and has been living that way until he became an old man. Now he is a penitent, trusting, humble believer. Nothing could convince me that anything short of the grace of Almighty God could make a change such as I, with my own eyes, have witnessed in the life of John Colby." That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the work of God in our hearts that transforms us and makes us new, and so that we are reborn from above. Every person needs this, needs to experience this. You know, yesterday and this morning, the elders were doing something that they love to do just about more than anything else that they do as elders in the church, and that is listen to the testimonies, listen to the experiences of those who've come to know Christ because they're joining the church. And it's wonderful to hear how God works in people's lives in different ways. One person comes to Christ at the age of 4. Another person comes to Christ in college and is transformed by Christ's grace in college. Another person comes in adulthood and through some very difficult experiences. God works in people's hearts in different ways, but God is eager to enable us to experience this radical transformation by the grace of God. One of the things that we ought to understand is why it's necessary. Why is it true, as Jesus says in verse 7, "You," and speaking really of all people, because the "you" is plural in the original, "you must be born again"? Why is that true? It is true because God is holy. You can spell that word with all capital letters. And we are sinful. And the only way that we can have fellowship and know God personally is when we are transformed by the work of God in our hearts and we are born again. This is why we share our faith with others. This is why we as a church are committed to missions. Because all people, everywhere, need to have this experience. Being born again, radically transformed by the grace of God in Christ. We must trust in Jesus for salvation, we learn in this passage. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. He appeals to another Old Testament passage. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This refers to an Old Testament passage where the people of Israel rebelled and blasphemed God, and God sent venomous snakes among them, and some of them were bitten by the snakes. And then they cried out to Moses for deliverance, and God told Moses to build or to make a brazen snake, a snake out of brass, and to lift it up on a pole, and all who looked to the snake would be, that is the brass snake on the pole, would be healed. You can read about it in Numbers 21. But Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. To be lifted up, of course, refers to his being lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up from the earth and crucified cruelly. And the Lord Jesus, when he is lifted up from the earth, draws all people to himself. And all who look to him are forgiven and experience this radical transformation of the Spirit of God. Verses 16 to 21, that last paragraph, is actually a comment written by the Apostle John on this conversation. The NIV has these words enclosed in quotation marks, but then it says there's a footnote that indicates that some interpreters conclude the conversation at the end of verse 15, and I'm quite sure that that's correct. Verses 16 to 21 are a comment written by the Apostle John. At any rate, notice these words. God loves the world. John 3:16 is certainly the best known single sentence in the Bible. You've quoted it many times. You've shared it with other people, I hope. And I hope you continue to do that. But as you share the gospel with others, listen to what you're saying. And allow the gospel to really minister to your own soul. God loves you. Think about that. God loves you. God loves me. God loves the world. God loves all people. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to make a relationship with God a reality, to make it a possibility through faith in Jesus. Trust in Christ delivers us from condemnation. Verse 17, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through trusting in Christ, we are given eternal life. Eternal life is mentioned in verse 16. It's mentioned in verse 15 in the words of Jesus. Eternal life is an infinitely high quality of life experienced now through trust in Christ, experienced and promised forever in eternal fellowship with God. Eternal life is promise of the gospel, the promise of Jesus. The problem is that people reject the light. Verses 19 and following, they reject the light. The light they reject is Christ. They reject the light because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness instead of light, it says, because their deeds are evil. You know, it's been said that an atheist cannot find God for the same reason that a robber cannot find a police officer. He's not looking for him. To turn from the light is to turn from all hope. To choose darkness, to choose my own way, to reject God and his love is to reject all hope. And it is to reject eternal life. This morning I ask, do you need a new start? Turn to Jesus. If you're turning to him for the first time, he will radically transform you and give you a whole new life. But you know, we all need to turn to him for a new start every day, don't we? Every day we need to get on our knees and have a new start with our Lord and our Master. And he invites that and welcomes us into his mercy and into his love. And it's essential that we apply this passage in another way. And that is in verse 16 where it says, God so loved the world. Since God loves the world, we must all love the world. That is, the witnessing and sharing our faith is not just for the outreach team. It is for every follower of Christ. All of us must bear witness and share the gospel with others because all people need Jesus. All people everywhere need Jesus. And missions is not just for the missions committee. The closer we are to the heart of God, the closer we will be concerned for people. Not only our neighbors here in Oneonta, in our communities here, but all around the world. In the Philippines, there are people who are there sharing the good news of Christ. And we are supporting missionaries all over the world. And missions is not just for the missions committee. Praying for missionaries and pleading with God for their success is not just for the missions committee. It is for all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We too must love the world and reach out to others.